bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
Good evening. Every preacher's dream come true. Sunday evening, the weekend, the NFL opens. It's right up there with Super Bowl weekend and Final Four weekend. And no, I appreciate everybody's presence here this evening. I know regardless of what weekend it is, we're pulled in a lot of different directions. And there's a lot of opportunities for us to be distracted and for our minds to be taken off of what's truly important. But I appreciate you being here this evening and in doing so, showing your sincere interest to study God's word and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. That's where the majority of our lesson will come from this evening. You know, the church is a very special creation. It's extremely unique, created by God and redeemed through the blood of his Son. And the church, when everyone is doing their part as God designed, the church functions flawlessly. It functions exactly how it should in the way that we go about spreading the gospel and seeking and saving the lost. But in order for the church to function efficiently, in order for the church to function as God intended for it to function, everyone has to be doing their part. And unfortunately, there are times in which we have brothers or sisters who are not doing their part. They're not living the way that God wants us as Christians, as children of his, to live. There are times in which we will see our brothers and sisters turn away from God and turn to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So what do we do when that happens? What do we do in that situation? This evening, I actually want to talk to you about a very specific instance of that happening and how it is to be dealt with and how Jesus taught us to handle that uncomfortable and sometimes difficult situation. So with that in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and read with me beginning in verse number 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Again, Matthew chapter 18 is talking about a very specific instance of an erring brother. And I want to talk this evening about four things that I think it's important for you and I to take from this passage of Scripture as we try to become better at dealing with the situation of an erring brother or sister. As I mentioned, there's four things this evening that I want us to look at as we study through this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want us to see is that before any communication takes place between the two parties initially involved in the reading that we just had, I want you to appreciate that there's an evaluation process that must take place. How does this passage start? Moreover, if your brother sins. So there's two things just in that first small section there. There's two things that are important. One, this is talking about a situation between brethren. And secondly, this is talking about a situation in which one of those parties has sinned. So in order for us to really determine if we need to go any further in Matthew chapter 18, we need to determine, okay, well, what is sin? What qualifies as sin taking place? I know this is somewhat elementary to a lot of you, but just bear with me for just a moment. What is sin? Sin is not a difference of opinion. Sin, when we look back at the original Greek, if we were to literally define the word that we translate as sin, it translates to or is defined as missing the mark. A lot of you have probably heard that before. That's how that Greek would be translated literally, missing the mark. And when we look at the context of the scriptures, we see that if we are missing the mark, we're missing the standard of perfection that God has established for us. He has set forward for us a target. Perfection. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Being without spot, without blemish. That's the target that God has given us. And when we fall short of that, we have sinned. We have missed the mark of what God wants us to be. But this passage of Scripture is actually twofold when talking about this sin. Because if you'll notice, I stopped short when I read that first sentence there. Continuing on, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. You see, when you're in elementary school sometimes, I imagine if any of you parents have kids who are in elementary school, they've probably learned the principle that all squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. You guys heard that before? You see, all sin is against God. All sin is against God. When someone sins, it severs the relationship between the sinner and God. All sin is between man and God. We can read in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Sin separates us from God, and all sin separates us from God. But there are times in which that sin that has separated you from God also impacts one of your brethren. Not all sin is against a brother or sister. We can read about sins that are against our own flesh. Or certainly we obviously understand the idea of sin in which probably nobody else in this auditorium, maybe nobody else in this world knows about. But there are times in which sin has a direct impact on your brother or your sister. That's what Matthew chapter 18 is talking about. Jesus is talking about a very specific instance in which sin has occurred by one party, and it has a direct impact on another. That sin has harmed that person or hurt that person in some way. And it's within those confines that Jesus issues the command that we read about and that we're going to talk about more as we go throughout the lesson. And so before any communication takes place, before anything is done in regards to a sinning brother, if we're going to follow the pattern that Jesus lays out for us in Matthew chapter 18, we first have to determine that sin has occurred, and secondly, that sin has impacted you. or me. This is a situation in which we're not hearing of someone sinning. That's not what Jesus says here. It doesn't say, if you heard that your brother sinned. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't say, if someone told you that your brother had sinned. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. That's an important distinction to make when studying this passage of Scripture. Now, before we go any further, I don't want you to get the impression that the principles that we're going to talk about as we go through the rest of this passage can't be applied in other situations. I believe that they can and should. But I also think it's important, as students of the Bible, that we study what is said and in the context of which it is said. Jesus Christ did not mince words. And what he said in Matthew 8, chapter 18 and verse 15 is what he meant. The pattern that he lays out for us and how to deal with this situation applies to a sinning brother who has sinned against us. So secondly, what do we do if we've gone through that evaluation process and the criteria is met? What do we do? Well, I'm going to give you one more thing before any communication takes place. So there's still nobody's been talking to anybody just yet. Before that communication takes place, it's important for us to truly understand what the goal is of the interaction or the conversation that we're going to have with our brother or our sister. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? What's my objective in all of this? Well, Christ tells us what our objective should be in verse 15. At the end of that verse, he says, if he hears you, speaking of the brother who has sinned against you, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. What's the goal in this? The goal is to save the soul of your brother or your sister. The goal is to bring them to repentance. Far too often the temptation is there for us to want to be right in a situation. Or even, maybe not so overtly, but maybe subconsciously get that I told you so moment in. That's not the objective that Jesus gives us in this passage of Scripture. The objective is to save their souls, to win them back, to bring them to repentance. But I'll give you one other thing that Jesus does not mention as an objective in all of this. And this one's a little bit tough for me to wrap my mind around. But nowhere is it mentioned that my goal in talking to a sinning brother should be to repair the relationship between myself and that sinning party. Because understand, if someone has sinned against you, there's a very real possibility, if not likelihood, that the relationship on a personal level between you and your brother or your sister has been hindered, has been damaged. And while our hope is that that relationship can be fixed, can be healed, if that brother or sister repents, there are going to be situations where forgiveness can take place between a brother or sister, but the relationship may never be the same. That doesn't mean that it's, we can say, throw our hands up and say, hey, I don't have to ever talk to this guy or this girl again. I'm done with them. Yeah, I've forgiven them, but that's about it. That's not what I'm saying. But sin carries with it consequences. Consequences that we have to deal with on this earth. And sometimes when sin takes place between a brother or a sister, that sin may damage that relationship for the rest of their lives. The goal of Matthew chapter 18, the primary goal of Matthew chapter 18, is not repairing that relationship. the primary goal of Matthew chapter 18 is to save the soul of your brother or sister. Which means regardless of what has happened between the brother or the sister, we have to be able to put that aside and show the love of Christ towards that individual that we want above all else to bring them to repentance. We want above all else for them to restore the relationship between them and God first. And then, and only then, can we deal with the relationship between the brother and the other brother. As with any passage of Scripture, we have to apply it in the way in which it is intended. And this is one in which the primary goal of what we're about to talk about has to be saving the soul of the sinning brother. So now that we've evaluated the situation and we've set our goals appropriately, what's the process that Jesus lays out? Sin against you has taken place on the part of one of your brethren. You, with a loving heart, want to bring that brother or sister to repentance. How do we do it? Well, Jesus is extremely specific in how he tells us to go about doing this. First of all, in verse 15, the first step of the process is once that fault has been realized, once that sin has been realized, it says, go to him alone. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is to be a personal matter, which may lead to some awkward conversations and some uncomfortable topics that you have to discuss. But as brothers and sisters who love each other and who want nothing more than to spend eternity together in heaven, it's our responsibility, if a brother or sister sins against us, to go to that brother and sister alone and bring it to their attention. That excludes going to talk to the elders first about it. That excludes talking to your best friend about it. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a difference between seeking godly advice from wise men and women and talking about this situation with someone other than the person who is sinning. Those are different. Please don't misunderstand me in that regard. But we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. Jesus has given us a very specific roadmap to follow if we want to save the soul of our erring brother. And it starts with us having that one-on-one conversation with each other. And just as a side note here, it's important for us to realize when we go to have those conversations that there is a right and a wrong way in which to do that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And if you skip down to verse number 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So remember, when we think back to the goal of what we're doing here, we're doing this out of love for our brother or our sister. And we need to go to them showing and demonstrating godly love. Verse number 20 of 1 John 4 is a very strongly worded verse. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Those are strong words when considering how we interact with each other, how we talk to one another, and how we deal with difficult situations. And hopefully at the end of that loving conversation, which the goal is to save the soul of that erring brother, that they've seen the error of their ways and they want to repent. However, if after that conversation, if after that face-to-face meeting, the goal is not achieved, there is step number two that we can take. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There's a sense in which, as we progress through this process that we're reading about, that the circle widens, so to speak. And as we bring more people into the circle, the goal is not to create stories. The goal is not to create a situation in which gossip takes place. But the goal is to bring incredible people who can help explain the situation and be witnesses to what is taking place. And in doing so, instead of gossip spreading, they are actually eliminating the danger of the he said, she said situation. You now have witnesses to what's taking place. So you can begin to see the wisdom of God and how he goes about asking us to deal with these situations. And again, hopefully at the end of that, the sinning brother is willing to return to God. However, if not, we go to step number three. Step number three, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If there is still no move on the part of the sinful party to return to God after these first two steps have been taken, it's time to take it to the church. And by taking it to the church, again, the goal is still the same, to win back our brother. And by taking it to the church, again, we widen the circle of people who know about the situation, who can pray about the situation, who can talk to the sinning brother about the situation, and hopefully help bring him or her to repentance. But if all three of those steps fail, then at that point, it's become very obvious that in this situation, this individual has no intention of repenting. And here is how Jesus says that it is to conclude. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. This is the unfortunate conclusion to this process. Again, the goal is we never get to this part of it. But God in his wisdom sees fit to put in there the possibility that that brother is not going to repent, that brother is not going to return. And if that is the case, for the well-being of the church, there is a sense of disfellowship, to use the terminology that we use today, that has to take place at that point in time. It was read for us just a few moments ago from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We won't read that for the sake of time, since it was read for us just a moment ago. But if you go back and you look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we get the picture painted for us of the vine dresser pruning the vine. And we see there that if there are vines that are not producing, if there are branches that are not producing the intended fruit, that for the health of the plant, those have to be done away with. And so it is in the sense of a sinning brother who will not return. It is the vine dresser who is doing away with that unfruitful part of the plant. And it is our responsibility as the brother or the sister to lovingly try to win them back, but also to firmly understand that a change in the relationship must take place. And that change has to take place for the health and the growth of the church, and that change has to take place for the betterment of that individual's soul. The goal never changes. From the beginning to the end, the goal is to save that brother's soul. And Jesus tells us that the best way to do that, the best way to achieve that goal, is if he or she will not listen when you take the issue to them. If he or she will not listen when you take two or three with you. If he or she will not listen to the church and will not change their ways, then we are to treat them as a heathen and a tax collector, to use the words of Jesus. And that really sums up the two possible results in this situation. Hopefully and prayerfully, the erring brother sees his sin and repents of it and turns back to God, restoring the relationship between him and his Creator. But if not, then our responsibility to that brother is to change the relationship between us so that he sees the seriousness of his sin. And then, hopefully, he'll return to his Lord. This is a lesson that deals with a broad topic, and one that could probably be studied and talked about much more than we have in the last 20 minutes. But Matthew chapter 18 talks about a very specific situation and gives us a very specific command from our Savior and how we are to address and how we are to deal with a brother or sister who has sinned against us. That's one of the characteristics of Jesus. During his time on earth, during his ministry, Jesus was very specific. Our Savior was not one to waste words when they weren't needed. And before we close tonight, I think it's appropriate to look at one other command that Jesus gives that is also very specific in how it was given. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Just as with the command that Jesus gave us in regards to a brother or sister who has sinned against us, Jesus also, in his instructions to his disciples before he returned to heaven, was very specific. Do you want to be saved? If so, the words of Jesus could not be clearer. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this evening and you have not done that, you are not in a saved relationship with your Savior. We talked about this morning the opportunity that God has given you today to make the changes that you need to make in your life in order to either begin that relationship with God or repair that relationship with God. Either way, you have the opportunity this evening before we leave to be forgiven of your sins and to stand righteous before your Savior. So if we can help you in any way to make your life one that lives up to the standard that God has set for you, please let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing.